Kind of been wrestling with what to talk about. We're up to Matthew 19. We're going through Matthew if you're new this morning. And Matthew 19 is stay in Luke 18, don't get confused. Matthew 19 is about the rich ruler. And it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so it's in Mark 10 and Luke 18. And so I read through all three of them, and they're all pretty much the same. There's a couple differences. A couple things added on in each of them. And I like the Luke 18 the best. And while I was in Luke 18, right before this is this story, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that's in verse 9. That's my favorite. That's my favorite story in the Gospels. And I don't have a major teaching about this. It's, you know, sometimes it's just really clear what Jesus is saying. And but I just didn't want to skip over it. It's because it means so much to me. So before we jump into the rich ruler, I wanted to read this. The Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18, 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This, like I said, there's self-explanatory. Really, there's the religious man, and then there's the sinner, and just the mindset of both, and it's just, the story has just saved me so much from wanting to justify myself before God and say, you know, anything that I could ever do to get him to like me more, for him to give me more than what he's already given me in his son, and just to have that humility. I always picture this. It's why it means so much to me. I just... God really gave me an ability to just kind of picture it in my mind. And I've asked my artist wife to draw this for me several times, and she still hasn't. So maybe this will add on to that. But just to picture this guy beating his breast, not even able to look up to heaven, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's just been a major cry for me. I just want to throw that to you guys as an encouragement, especially with continual struggles or difficulties you've had. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and just have that humility to accept what he's given you. Moving on, 15 through 17, we kind of covered that last week. So verse 18, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And so, just a really eye-opening story. We've been talking so much about humility. I just have three points I want to make. We're going to cut out some of this and try to get through it quickly. First thing I noticed in reading this is what grounds this guy comes to Jesus. He's a ruler and he has money, but he comes. And I was trying to think through why does he come in this manner. And what he's looking for, I think, is he's looking for what works can he do to be right with God? And he wants to try to earn eternal life. And it's a bit confusing because it sounds like Jesus has a works kind of response. He replies with, you know, the commandments. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And in one of the other ones, he also throws in, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want to keep that in here. That's important. So he says, don't do these four or five things, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it almost looks like he does. He has a works kind of response, but what he's really doing here is he's trying to expose this guy. He's trying, just like the law does for all of us, it exposes us as sinners. See, this guy comes and wanting to be justified and wanting to earn it, and Jesus comes with this wise answer that's going to expose that he can't earn it. And the guy says, all these I have kept from my youth. And if you just think about it for a second, if Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, and he's a major, wealthy, rich man, has he loved his neighbor as himself? Probably not, because he hasn't necessarily given probably as much as what he is supposed to do. Jesus is just starting to expose something. It's just so easy to prove. If you think that you're doing good, it's so easy to prove your self-justification wrong if you just use law. This is really important when evangelizing. If someone thinks, this is such a common answer, but if someone says, I'm good with God, I've lived a pretty good life, I've done this, this, and this, this is easy. Just go back to the law and say, you know, this is pretty easy to prove you wrong in that. I kind of think that's a little bit what Jesus is doing. And let's keep moving on. I want to come back to this in just a second, this point. But he says, one thing you still lack, sell that you have, distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And he heard these things and became sad, and he left. And how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so he uses this little thing. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which the camel is, I think, the biggest kind of animal that they're probably around in this area. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so obviously what he's saying is that it's not possible, okay? It's literally not possible. There's no squeezing a camel through the eye of a needle. And there's a couple interpretations that think that has to do with the some things. I don't know. It's just what he's saying is that it's just not possible. And they say, who then can be saved? And he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. I really want to make this point. I want to make it last. I want to make a point about this one thing you still lack. Sorry, my teaching is kind of scattered this morning. Let's do this first. The eternal rewards. He says this. He says, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He gives the what you get for selling all you have and giving to the poor is you get treasure in heaven. We have to think of it that way. We have to think that if I give now, it's just not for giving's sake. It's not to the end of me just having less. It's to the end of me having more of God. And it's also in that I get rewards in heaven. But we can't think of God like that, where he just wants me to have a lesser life just for lesser life's sake, okay? He wants me to have more of him. The end of me giving all that I have is receiving more of him. Now, whatever eternal rewards look like, I mean, that's a different deal. But the main point is that I get more of Jesus if I give up more now. You know, I get to experience him. I get to experience him in areas. I get to have faith where normally I'd have comfort in worldly things and earthly things. Instead of getting that false comfort, I'm getting faith. I get to apply faith in Jesus in areas when I didn't get to before. It's a better thing to have less in this earth right now and to have faith than to have more now and not be able to have that relationship with God where I have to trust him. That's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter, because it's they have so many other things they can trust in. They have money and security and anything that came their way, they could probably buy their way out of it. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because of faith. And he says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God. Okay, for the sake of the kingdom of God. It's not just leave these things for, you know, just to leave them. It's not for that sake. It's for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And so, again, I'm depositing now. This is an investment. I give up what I have now to get more later. And really, my focus should be Jesus. I keep saying that. I get more of Jesus. Okay. Now back to the point I really want to make. In verse 22, okay, and he said this thing. He says, one thing you still lack. I think we all have that thing. I think we all have a one thing we still lack, okay? At least I can relate really well to this. There's a lot of things. When I got saved, I've said this before, I got saved kind of late, and I got saved, and a lot of things were just pretty easy to overcome. A lot of things weren't major temptations, okay? Some things are just were free from just like that. And God just by grace set me free. And some things were just never really big temptations to start with, okay? Some other people, these things were major struggles, you know? But it seems like there are still a couple things in my walk that no matter how many times I prayed and no matter how many times I tried to walk it out and read in the Bible and did whatever I could do to get it right, it seemed like I just couldn't get it. I kept struggling. And it seems like we all have a one thing we still lack kind of deal, okay? So why is that? And I'm not saying, don't hear me like I'm saying that you have to have that, okay, all for the rest of your life. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there seems to be a couple things that it's impossible, just like it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, that it's impossible for you to overcome on your own, okay? And this reading this, I remember I was probably 20, and just struggling, and same thing over and over and over, and why can't I get this thing? I got this other stuff, why can't I get this one? And I'm reading through this, and it's like, the phrase, still you have this one thing, just like, you know, leaps out of the page at you, and like, gosh, this is what it is, I still have this one thing. And he says, it's impossible for you to overcome this, okay? But I can't leave it there, I can't just say, okay, it's impossible, I'm never going to get it, I'm going to go the rest of my life and struggle with this thing. I can't do that because I keep going and it says, but what is impossible with man is possible with God, okay? So now, okay, that's it. God leaves me one thing that's impossible for me to overcome in my flesh so that I would see my need for God, that I learned to let Christ live through me to overcome this thing. Like I said, some things are just easy. Some things you can just overcome. But we're sinners. I had to see how big of a sinner I was. I had to see how much sin was in me. And had to see how much my flesh was corrupted. And had to see my need for God and how I had to have a daily walk with God. I couldn't just have this, okay, I'm saved and I overcame and now I can just live the rest of my life without faith and be good, okay? I had to have direct faith in Christ in the moment to overcome day by day, okay? That's what I learned. And I didn't even get it right then, but I got it. That okay, this, see, I think sometimes we think our Christian walk starts off here, and, you know, starts off, okay, here's my Christian walk, and I'm just going to get better and better and better, and really what happens is I think we start off with Christ. And then what we realize is I'm a lot less than I thought I was. I'm a lot less. And my need for God is a lot more. And that should be more like what our path looks like. My need for God has got to grow. But it isn't about my flesh getting better. I'm not going to slowly improve. I had to come to a place where I realized it's impossible, and no matter what method I try, this one thing I struggle with, I'm always going to struggle with if I keep trying to attack it in the best ways I can come up with in my flesh, okay? And this one thing is only going to be overcome by God, That's the only way it's ever going to be possible. And so, and this makes, so we're thinking through this. I'm kind of out of time already. We can think through this and think, why would God do this? Why would God, you know, who hates sin and loves me? It even says in one of the other Gospels that when he looks at, you know, we almost think that Jesus maybe look at him kind of, it almost sounds like he's almost mocking. It's like how difficult it is when he says one thing you still lack, sell these, and he kind of just looks at him and it almost sounds like he's a little bit like, you know, you just don't get it. But one of the other Gospels is like he looks at him lovingly, is what it says. He looks at him lovingly and says this. So he's just, Jesus is looking at him with compassion. He's like, I've got to teach you that you're not going to be able to overcome this. You're not going to ever earn your salvation. You're not going to ever earn your justification. You're not going to earn it. And the guy just, instead of responding and, okay, have mercy on me and help me with it, he goes away sad. See, we hit this fork in the road so often where we're so close to, we see the need and we're so close to taking the path, we could just turn to God and humbly and, God, help me. Or we could just kind of go back and this is just never going to happen. So I was sitting there thinking through this, and I read through this several times. I'm thinking, why would God do this if he does love me, and he's looking at me lovingly and saying this, and he cares so much for me, and at the same time, he hates this sin. He doesn't want me to keep sinning. He's obviously not endorsing me to keep struggling with this sin. Why does God do this? And my explanation is that it's because that he would be... This is so that he'd be glorified. It's so that he would be glorified instead of me, okay? So when I struggle with a sin, I say, I can't ever overcome this. I finally get it. I will never do this. I need you. And he comes in and he helps me and he gives me grace. Then he's glorified now. It's not me coming to him and saying, God, I've done this and this and this, and I've kept all these commandments since I was a child, and I've done all these things, even though I really haven't. I think I have. Because he who says he's without sin has deceived himself, and the truth of God is not in him, right? So that's kind of what this guy's doing. He thinks he's without sin. He says he's kept all the commandments. He's deceived himself, and the truth of God isn't in him, okay? So instead of saying, I've done all these things, and instead of even like my favorite story that I read first, instead of being like that guy that says, I've done all these things, and I've prayed and fast, and I'm not like these other men who struggle with all these things, I'm not going to be that guy who just is in pride and is deceived. I would rather be the guy who falls and say, God, I can't even look to heaven. God, I have mercy on me, a sinner. I've struggled so many times, and in that mercy, don't just give me forgiveness. Give me the grace to overcome this, because I'll never be able to do it, okay? You have to come to, you know, people say so often, you have to come to an end of yourself. And that's really true. You have to kind of come to the point where you realize my sin, my flesh is corrupt beyond my own help. I have to have grace. I have to fall on grace. I'm out of time. Like I said, forgive me for a scattered lesson. And I'm all right with that as long as some of you guys got that out of this. That we're all got, the Holy Spirit is all working us to come to this place where we're in need of him. It's not just that we'd, you know, feel like garbage, or we'd feel like we just are just pointless and we can never do this. It's not to bring our hope down. It's to bring us to a place where we'd be humble and that we could accept him and that we could have faith. So amen. I pray that for all of us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us. I pray, Lord, that we would glorify you by admitting the things that we can't do. I pray that we'd get to the place where we can do nothing else but cry out to you to have mercy on us sinners. Have grace on us and give us grace to overcome. I pray for that humility to be worked in each one of us. I thank you, Lord, for your word that humbles us. In Jesus' name, amen.